Good evening, everyone who's here in person at the church building, as well as those who are joining in on the live stream and the telephone call. Mike mentioned that before we proceed, for those on the telephone, that this evening I've put it in presentation mode, which means you can hear me, but I cannot hear you. But if you would have any comments or questions that you would like for me to share with the class, then please contact me this week, and I will certainly include those in our study next Wednesday. But it, for simplicity, it's best to stay into the presentation mode for the class. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, a few comments about the second half of that chapter, and then on into chapter 7. It's sort of a challenge to cover. It's like the book of Proverbs, really, this chapter is. There's so many different topics and so many good discussions that could take up a whole class period, but we can't to cover them all. But we'll do the best we can to give coverage to the wisdom that's contained here, which hopefully you have read and studied some on your own, so you can better benefit from our time of this presentation discussion this evening. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father and Creator, we're thankful not only you made us, but you gave us revelation so we might understand you and we might understand us, that we might understand who we are in relationship to you and why you made the world, what our purpose is here, how to live a happy and fulfilled life, how to avoid problems by gaining from your wisdom and experience, even of Solomon, who experimented with life and gave us conclusions so we don't have to go down those roads to make those what would be for us errors and to run into some vanities that he ran into. But we can escape having to run into those vanities because he already did so and told us not to go down that path. We're thankful that your word is a light to our path throughout this life, and bless our discussion of this wisdom for living life under the sun this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the second half of chapter 6, we looked at the first half of this chapter as we picked up our in-person study last week by noting the importance of enjoying life. And you can't miss that point. It was made very emphatically in the first part of chapter 6. God created us to enjoy this life. There are many problems. There are many vanities. But it would be a shame and a loss to for a person to live through this life and not enjoy. He has given for us to partake in. As we look at the second half of the chapter, mainly it's dealing with vanities, I'd ask a question about three vanities of life discussed. Really, you could include the answer to question number 4 also in a vanity of life, really four vanities that Solomon discusses. Some of these we've already seen before. We've seen concerning labor. You can work hard and bring in possessions and the fruit of your labor, but man is never satisfied and always would like something else, something different, something newer. Hasn't changed in 3,000 years. And the question of wisdom and the quest for wisdom has been discussed in its vanity already. It didn't mention it particularly in verse 8, but We realize from the previous chapters already mentioned and already read by us, the reader, by the time we get to chapter 6, is that because of death, in the end, why is it now, what advantage does wisdom have if you're just looking at life as life under the sun, and not looking at it from God's perspective or an eternal perspective? Then we see in verse 9, concerning our wants that we may have sometimes. It's a little bit difficult verse to, it's one of those verses hard to bring over. I think the idiom or the idea, what the eye sees is better than what the soul desires in the American Standard. I was thinking to myself, something of how I would summarize it, and I found it in one of the versions that wasn't a literal version, but tried to sum it up. It said, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. And I think that's what's being said. And certainly, in life, we can understand that to be true sometimes. And I was thinking about that verse and a brother in Christ that unfortunately didn't understand that and spent a lot of life in vanity. He had a good job as a factory worker and made a good living for his family. He had that. He possessed that. But he didn't like that. He didn't want that. He desired something else than going in and out of a factory. And he spent the rest of his life trying to go after what was in the bush, to a great ruin for him and his family. And so we need to sometimes understand the wisdom of appreciating what we have and not just think, oh, we got to have what's out there in the bush and we're not going to be satisfied unless we have that. We can gain from this wisdom and keep from going into futility. And then the fourth one that's mentioned here, I summed up by saying, you can't fight City Hall, that saying. If somebody's stronger than you, if somebody's in a position of authority, it doesn't matter how many words you might use to try to persuade them and to change their mind. And you can imagine maybe a child, you know, with their parent, you know, many times we can know that it doesn't matter how many words are going to be said, decision is final. And you picture trying to change a decision of a governmental official. And certainly we have a right to speak up in this country and to make our input, but we still realize that in the end, many times all of our words and all of our efforts are not going to change the policies that we may not like. And so again, 3,000 years have passed. It's still true that it's hard to dispute. If some more words you put out, perhaps the more futility you're going to find. Anything in particular about these vanities that you'd like to expand upon that are mentioned here, latter part of chapter 6? All right, so the last question I ask about chapter 6, I'll ask to the audience here. What question does Solomon continue to ask with still no answer in sight? And this is really what this whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. Somebody want to volunteer? Yes, Bruce. Solomon's trying to find, looking under the sun without God in view or special revelation like we have in Ecclesiastes and the rest of the scripture, will man ever find meaning and satisfaction in life? Is it even possible? Right. Now, Wayne has mentioned for those listening on the phone that Solomon had looked under the sun for meaning and purpose and hadn't found it. And those that would search today is still going to come up with the same thing. So who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? Who knows the answer to how to spend your life and how to be satisfied and how to be happy? You know, as he pursues it from life under the sun, come up with an answer by divine revelation. And he's mentioned it and alluded to it already. And, of course, at the end of the writing is really going to bring it out very directly about fearing God and keeping his commandments and preparing for the judgment to provide the ultimate reason for living. And so he's still every once in a while coming back to deal with that question. And I think somewhat we'll see that in chapter 7 as well. And so his quest is really restated here in 6 and verse 12. Who knows how to best live man's short and futile life? And without God giving us some guidance in that direction, if you just look with human eyes, you're just not going to find an answer. And to couple that with the fact that you're trying to find an answer and your life is just over before you know it, it passes like a shadow. And so not really giving you a whole lot of time to review what's come before you. And are you going to be able to see what comes after you? No. You can't see what comes after you either. So we're just a speck on a timeline. So we only got a short little while to try to review everything before us to search for meaning and to figure life out. And then when we die, as Bruce indicated, that's what we're going to have to face, and we're finite creatures. We're not going to know what's going to come after us either. So our perspective is just so limited. And we're so fortunate that our Creator has given us answers that you just cannot find from human experience. You're just not going to come up with it. You're going to come up empty. You're going to be chasing the wind. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes. So in chapter 7, in the first 8 verses, it talks about things that are better. And so it helped me a lot just to make a chart of a comparison or a contrast between different items. A good name, better than a good ointment. Day of your death, better than day of your birth. House of mourning, better than a house of feasting. Sorrow, better than laughter. Rebuke of a wise man, than the song of fools. The end of a matter, better than the beginning of a matter. Patience of spirit, better than haughtiness of spirit. So we see these things set in contrast so that we can think about them. And like I said, you can think long and hard and probably preach a sermon on each one of them. There's so much richness that's found in this section. A good reputation. You know, you think about the ointment, you know, that was Jesus was anointed with, that Judas, being greedy, said that could have been given to the poor. But it was about like a year's worth of somebody's salary. But can you put a price on your reputation? You really can't put a price. You can't. How easy is it to get back if you lose your good reputation? Is it something easy to recover? No. You can spend a lifetime trying to have a good reputation among brethren and people in the world, but you know, a deed of folly can turn it around in a hurry. It's just it's something so important that we have to we think about our name. And when you look at life under the sun, we can see especially why he said the day of death is better than the day of your birth. because of the grievous dark days that a person has to go through. But of course, even with the eternal perspective, Scripture gives better place at the day of death, even though many times we have some dread of that day. But it is a better place for the child of God to be. And we learn more about life, certainly in a funeral home, than we do at a place where it's a potluck or a party and we're sobered. And sorrow gives us more insight into life. We do more digging in our soul to see what life's about and to think about things more seriously than we're just cutting up and telling jokes. And we don't like to hear rebuke. None of us do. And sometimes it certainly stings and hurts. But it's a lot better than a song of fools that tells us everything's okay. It pictures us like you're trying to cook your food in a pot and your firewood is just a bunch of thorns. Is that going to turn out very well to cook your food? I mean, those thorns are going to be burned up in no time and it's not going to accomplish anything. So some good word picture for us concerning that. And you think about so many things we start in life. There's nothing like the satisfaction of finishing, you know, the end of something. You start school, the last day is better than the first day. You know, you start a project around the house, the completion of it is certainly a lot better than when you're just getting started. We can understand that. And certainly we can understand the difference in character that a person that is patient in spirit, being that way, is going to be better than being haughty in spirit and having the pride that's condemned by the Lord so many times throughout Scripture. Any further comment you'd like to make on these contrasts that are being made here for us to gain from? Yes. The comment is that many times as Americans we can become too concerned about our name that can be tarnished unfairly and unjustly and obviously we can be lied upon, but that we need to remember that God is the one that sees all and knows all and be more concerned about pleasing Him and less concerned about what people think about us. I appreciate the comment. Other thoughts on this? It's always good to see things paired together and so you can see, okay, which is the better thing of the two? And it stresses the importance of all those things that are better. Ms. Taylor.
Decision, if you just
comment is that this passage is like this that forces us to take a closer look at things, and what is better helps us to be better informed, to make better long-term choices, even though in the short term may be challenging and difficult. Bruce. The comment is that sorrow serves to help us really to enjoy the good times. I ran across a phrase one time that said the well of joy is dug with the spade of sorrow. So I've always remembered that. So it certainly is true that God has his plans and purposes that we somewhat understand from his revelation, but there's a lot at work in God's wisdom for, as we're going to see, good times and bad times here mentioned further, even in this very chapter. Things not to do, as so many times in Proverbs, a common topic in the wisdom literature is dealing with anger and having self-control. Don't be eager to be angry. Anger resides in the bosom of fools. Anger can get us in a lot of trouble, as the scriptures talk about so many times. So don't be quick-tempered, because many times foolish words and foolish actions follow. And we're also told something that certainly a temptation so many times is to say, well, what happened to the good old days? I sure wish that things were like they were back then instead of like our present circumstances. What are we told about that here in verse 10? Is that a good question? A good question to ask, Wayne. Yeah, the comment is that we should look ahead and not behind, certainly. When we try to look behind and compare it with today, do we always see yesterday like we should? No, it gets distorted a little bit too. You think about the Israelites. They got there in the wilderness and they got hungry and they got thirsty. And what was their view of Egypt ultimately? Good eating. Good eating. We had cucumbers and melons for free and so forth. So that was, so sometimes, I mean, that helps us to show that some of the folly of trying to compare present circumstances with the past. Sometimes our glasses are a little bit rosy and we don't see things quite straight. As well as, like Wayne said, we're not really more considering where we're at and looking toward what lies ahead instead of dwelling on former times. And certainly we can be robbed of the blessings of today and the appreciation of the blessing of today if we're just downplaying those blessings and saying it's just not like it was last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. So we're just really robbing ourselves of the joy of the moment and the thanksgiving of the moment to look right in front of us and see what we do have instead of yesteryear. Yes, Scott.
Boil it as simple
So the comment is that if we only looking back in an earthly sense and comparing our earthly circumstance with what it now with what it used to be, then from a God point of view, that's not keeping heaven focused on what we need to do to look at what really matters even more than our earthly circumstance now or in the past. And so it's a good thing for us to remember. A lot of good wisdom in this chapter. And speaking of wisdom, we see concerning the advantages of wisdom in verses 11 and 12 and also in verse 19. We've already seen in chapter 6 there's a certain way that wisdom is no advantage. And Solomon has already talked about that much, that in view of death, you know, the wise and the fool both die, and so who comes out ahead concerning life under the sun? But living life under the sun, which a person has to live if your wisdom is a protection, wisdom preserves lives. You think about the wisdom of Joseph and how it preserved life, the life of the seed that led to Christ, as well as the life of the Egyptians and other people in the world, the wisdom he had to lay up in the good years for the lean years that were coming in the future. The wisdom, it says, makes a wise man stronger than 10 rulers, and of course would assume that the 10 rulers weren't gifted with wisdom. And so we'll see more about this even to come in Ecclesiastes, that even a town can be saved by a poor wise man that had more wisdom than the ruler of that city or any rulers in that city may have had to save him from some catastrophe. And so the wisdom, earthly wisdom under the sun, the kind you can gain by observation, even apart from divine revelation, it's a good commodity to have. Of course, having divine wisdom on top of that is even more important. But he continues to tell us that even earthly wisdom under the sun puts you in a better place and it's going to be helpful to you. And to tie in with what we had talked about earlier and trying to look at life and have perspective, gaining from sorrow to have more joy at times, we're told about how to handle life. When you consider the work of God who is able to straighten what he has bent, verse 13. And we talked about that idea before because it really came up in chapter 1. There's so many things that can't be fixed. No matter how hard you try, they can't be fixed. They're bent. Since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve departing from the Garden of Eden, God has subjected the world to futility, to use the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. So there's a lot of bent things, and man can't straighten them. And as we studied Romans chapter 8, God's got an overall purpose for that. For the child of God, for those who love God, there's an overall purpose to perfect us, to be more like our Lord, and to help us to... There's a lot of bent stuff. And so there's going to be days of prosperity and days of adversity. And God has asked us to react in different ways to each. How are we to react in days of prosperity? Yes, Stan.
Be thankful, forgive to God.
Right. Be thankful, and what's going to be our emotional reaction to that, according to the writer?
Happy.
As we are thankful, we are going to be happy. And, of course, that's so important what Stan mentioned. Many people aren't happy because they're first not thankful. So when you see things that come... to you in prosperity from the fruit of your labor, if you see them as blessings from God, then you're going to be appreciative and happy and joyful. And that point's been mentioned several times already by Solomon up to this point. But what are we supposed to do in the days of adversity? Yes, Bruce. Right, made to think and to learn from adverse circumstances, and that's what God would have us to do, to consider and take stock of things when things are not going well, when things are difficult, in those times that do bring us tears and sorrow. These are the kind of things that the times where we can make that sorrow turn into something that's much better than laughter and much more productive. But God's made both of them. So, do you know if tomorrow's going to be one or the other? No, Kent's shaking his head. We don't know. God made them both. We know both exist. So, tomorrow could contain adversity. It could contain prosperity. Some things could happen that cause us to ponder and think because of adversity, or thanksgiving and joy. So God made both of them, and so we don't know what's coming next. But I think overall the scriptures teach us to trust in God's providence for each of our lives, that God is putting together a patchwork quilt for us if we'll do our part. He's making something beautiful out of both adversity and prosperity as far as a spiritual gain for us, looking at something beautiful from a spiritual perspective, if we will react properly. Yes, Stan? Right. Comment is that what we do in those tests is going to show what we are, who we are in respect to our faith. Other thoughts? We come to verses 15 through 18, and then verse 20 sort of is a commentary on this section as well. And it's a little bit difficult to understand at first reading. I said, don't be excessively righteous. I mean, does that mean I got to back off and sin a little bit? Or what does it mean? Or don't be overly wise. I mean, sometimes I got to be stupid. Don't be excessively wicked. I mean, I can be wicked, but don't go overboard. Or, you know, you read these words and you're trying to figure it out, you know, in context of all the scripture. But I have some drawings here on the overhead that picture this as a balance, like things in a balance being weighed. And I think that's what is being said by Solomon. And the emphasis is verse 18. It's good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. So both righteousness and wisdom are equally essential, and your life is going to be messed up if you don't have both. If you're righteous, you're wise in a certain aspect because you're following the commandments of God, and that's why you're righteous. But not everybody that's righteous in the sense they live a good moral life, it doesn't mean that they're wise, because they can still be foolish, because wise and foolish has a lot more to do than right and wrong. And many times it's better and best. And as Taylor was saying, we have to make decisions and so forth in life. And so a person could be a very moral person, but make poor judgments that could lead to their life, as he's about, and a person even perish in their righteousness because they didn't have wisdom to go with it. And it talks about a person that's wise in worldly wisdom in particular, but they're wicked. And we see that sometimes, and we see them prolonging their life and their wickedness because of their wisdom. And that's a vanity and a futility. And so the point is to be balanced. And the good news, if you fear God, you get both. From studies like this, especially, we're pointed to some divine wisdom, certainly, as well as to some things that you can see from experience under the sun and learn from. We can learn what from parents and grandparents who've gone before us. We can gain something that's going to help us in this life, and especially certainly divine wisdom that's going to help us to live both righteous and wise. But verse 20 tells us that, is anybody totally righteous? Now, this is the Romans 3:23 of the Old Testament. It's the truth is told in Ecclesiastes and in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, and there's no one who continually does good and never sins. But the point is that we're to strive to righteousness, to godliness, to morality as defined by God, and also to seek for wisdom, to gain from the scriptures and to gain from those around us who have lived life that can impart some wisdom that can save us from a lot of pitfalls of life and ruin to us from not making sinful choices necessarily, but making foolish choices that bring a lot of heartache to our lives. It looks like we're about at the end. Verses 21 and 22 we'll bring in here so we can get one more point in at least. Why is that? Why shouldn't we, if we overhear somebody say something bad about us, why shouldn't we take it to heart and take it so seriously? Artie? That's right. We think about the Lord. And if we be honest with ourselves, have we ever said something bad about somebody else behind somebody's back? If we're honest, yeah, we've done the same thing that somebody's saying about us. We've done that kind of thing too, so don't be so hard. As they say, people that live in glass houses don't throw stones. So we've all been in places. If we just realize our own shortcomings sometimes, we would give more slack to others. All right, so we'll pick up here, and I knew it would be a challenge, and we got most of the chapter done. We'll make a couple more comments on chapter 7 and look at chapter 8, which is a little bit shorter, and eventually we'll try to keep enough pace to stay caught up while having a good discussion together of the wisdom of us to have.